Brother Beebe, you were in the
Army.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it is Veterans Day on a Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Brother Mason, you weren't in the military, were you? No. 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 I had to my generation, we registered, and that was it. We're all volunteer, right? So, but before that, you didn't have much of a choice. Didn't have a choice. So, that might be good for America again, right? To have a little draft service. Right? I'm old-fashioned. One vote, one day. Put everybody in the military for a year. Sister Brenda says, no, don't do it. I'd put the women in, too. Make Marines out of them. I wouldn't do that. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Huh? Wow. Romans chapter 12.
Brother John, you don't want the dead to vote and stuff like that?
No. No, I used to live in Chicago. I know. Yeah, I remember what that was like with the daily machine. Vote the graveyard, they would say, and it would happen. So, all right. And that's not good government. Good government, the election should count, and it should be honest. That's all we should ask for. Romans chapter 12, conformed or confirmed. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is it's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We've looked, as we go through Romans 12, 2 weeks ago at the idea of consecration. What do you do if you're a Christian? What do you consecrate? What do you offer? What can you sacrifice? And we looked at that from a Christian point of view. It's just reasonable to offer some things back to Jesus Christ. I mean, what did he do for you? Everything. What did he give for you? All things. What can you do? Can you do something just reasonably easy for him? You certainly can. Now we come to Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have 4 or 5 points for you today on conformation. The world has a plan for you. The world has a plan for you. You are going to conform. The second point is the Lord has a negative command for you. The third one is the Holy Spirit has a positive power available to you. The fourth is the world system. If you conform to it, you will be destroyed. Number five, the outcome of God's plan and the power of the Holy Spirit is much, much better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do have a plan for the believer. You have a plan for the sinner, which is to repent and believe on your Son and be saved and be redeemed. And after that happens, you have a plan, Heavenly Father, for the saved sinner, the believer, the brother and sister in Christ, to not be conformed to the world, Heavenly Father, but to walk on a new path, to have new gifts and new tools and new emotions and new victories. And your plan is better than any plan we could come up with. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're active in the world today. You're here. We're gathered in your name. You're here in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we're here to worship you and your Son today. And we trust, Heavenly Father, that our work of worship will please you. Heavenly Father, once we leave, I pray that the response of the believers will please you as they live their lives this week. And I pray if there's a lost sinner here today, you'll let them see the deadly peril they're in if they're conformed to the world, for what will happen to all the children of the world is terrible and beyond our comprehension. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his love and his sacrifice so that we can have hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Look at Romans 12:2, if you would. You would think that the little word for world in this verse is the word cosmos. You would think that. You would think this whole world system, the cosmos, is opposed to God. It's not that word. It's a different word. It is not the word cosmos. In fact, it's a word that is a little more encompassing. It has to do with time and a period of time, a dispensation, if you would. And you all know I'm a dispensationalist. I believe the Bible can be segmented into periods of time where God deals differently with different people in those different periods of time. And at the end of each dispensation, guess what the people he's dealing with do? Do you know what they do? Do they win? They win the championship? No, they all fail. Every dispensation ends in failure, even the one to come, which is frightening for us to contemplate. So this word has to do with a dispensation of time. Apparently a worldwide, world-encompassing period of time is what Paul had in mind, a kind of kingdom of an indefinite period of years, an indefinite period of time, and rather, in fact, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, and rather than tell you about this system in this age to shock you, which, if you read this week's bulletin, you'll be shocked when pastors are preaching polyamory from the pulpit. That ought to shock you. We've fallen a long way in 100 years. If God tarries another 100 years, I tremble for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I mean, just what is going to happen? Rather than shock you with current events, which I don't even think it's possible to shock people today, I'll let the Word of God describe to you the exact signs and state of the world age, this world age we're in right now at the very end of its opposition in this dispensation to God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:1, and Paul's going to describe what the conditions of the world will be when Jesus Christ is ready to come back. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Here's this idea that opposing God in this world age system we're in is actually dangerous. You are in huge danger today, more so than ever before in the last 2,000 years. Here's what I mean. Today, you may think that you're saved. You may have your pastor telling you you're saved. You may have a piece of paper saying, oh, you're a member of this church. You may think you're saved but be lost. You may think you're actually worshiping God, but you could actually be singing praises to Satan. That is possible today. You may think you're doing God's work, but instead everything you're doing might be blasphemy and acts Jesus Christ hates. There was a man in England who had heart surgery. He went to the doctor recently, and his doctors had one of those Da Vinci robots, which are, now that I look at them a little differently after hearing about this guy. I used to think this was a cool thing. That robot looks a little sinister now. The Da Vinci robot helping his doctors. The patient thought he was safe. He was having mitral valve surgery on his heart. He had the best doctor, the best tech, the best hospital, and the surgical robot actually killed him. It slipped and hit the doctor's hand and killed him. He thought he was safe, but he was in great peril. Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3:1, listen, if you think you're safe, you better be careful. Look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Now listen, do we see this today? I would say 2 Timothy 3:2 is actually a motto for America. We could put that on our currency instead of "In God We Trust." That would be accurate, wouldn't it? what's one of the most popular things young Americans do? They take selfies, right? They take selfies. That's 2 Timothy 3:2. Lovers of what? That's all it is. Money lusting, money grubbing, self-loving. By the way, in America today, everything's got to be locked down and secured or it'll be taken. But are we boasting in America? Sure we are. Are we proud, blaspheming? That's how we talk to people every day. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Remember, I'm describing what Paul's prediction of the world would be at the very end of this current dispensation. Natural affection missing. You just read that. Without natural affection, I mean, that can't really. Everybody loves mom and dad. Everybody loves their brother and sister, right? Everybody loves holding a little baby. I'm going to tell you what happened last week. A 7-year-old girl took a sleeping baby boy to daycare center and bashed his brains in on the floor. Did you read? Am I the only person that read about that? This little girl was arrested for murder. Was she 10? 10 or 7? Arrested for murder at a daycare center. Now listen, when you see a little baby sleeping, a little 3, 4, 5, 6, 10-month-old baby, we should have what in our heart for a baby like that, right? Natural affection. We're to the point in America now when a child can see that baby and say, "You're crying, I'm going to beat your brains in." And that just happened in America. We're there. How about false accusers? Paul said, look, you're going to have false accusers. Can I remind you that just a couple weeks ago, women just lined up. There was an appellate judge who was nominated to be a Supreme Court judge. Woman after woman wrote letters and lined up and testified, said, he raped me. He drugged me. None of it's true. None of it's true. Very quietly, a 100-plus page report was issued that said, we looked at all this. There's no evidence. They've started confessing. They were lying to get attention. False accusers. Incontinence is an interesting word. That means no self-strength, no self-control. Is that America? Just no self-control. This utterly describes America at the end of this age. Look at verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Are we fond of pleasure? Do we have traitors? I'll just remind you that the FBI director was just discovered last week. He had investigated and exonerated Hillary Clinton for having classified information on her server, which the Chinese and the Russians got. That's being a traitor. And it just turns out James Comey, the exalted FBI director, they just went through his private email account. And you know what they found on his email? He'd done the same thing, which if you or I had done, you know what would happen to you? You'd go to jail. There was a U.S. Navy sailor. He took a picture of himself just for his own records in the engineering room of his sub, and President Obama's Department of Justice and FBI put him in jail for he didn't share it with the enemy. They found he had a picture, put him in jail. Traitors. Incontinent. Fond of pleasure. Listen, we're building buildings in Toledo to have women dance and take their clothes off to entertain men. We're doing that today. You say, I don't believe it. Just drive up and down Reynolds Road or Alexis Road. Am I lying about that? I mean, some of you look shocked. Am I lying about that? There are buildings. That's what's going on there. Lovers of pleasure. I guarantee you some of the men that go in those buildings will tell you they're Christians. And I guarantee you there are some women that work there that will tell you what? Same thing, won't they? They'll tell you that. More than lovers of God. Verse 5 in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, this is a dangerous time, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness, a very thin veneer of religion, a skin of Christianity over a rotting corpse. And if that is not an accurate description of the false gospel spewing and sensuous fleshy carcass of Christianity in Toledo, there's none that I can improve on. Paul wrote it accurately. You actually have a large Christian college teaching a class. I saw this just this last week. There's a large Christian college in Toledo teaching a class on booze. And not just a class. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Their major. You can go to Lord's College right now. Did anyone see what Lord's College is doing? You can get a 4-year major in what? Making booze, getting people drunk. Now, I got to tell you, I've known people who were drunks. Gene and I have had friends who've gone to the hospital as drunks and died from their drinking. There was someone who went to this church, who sat right there every Sunday, who got drunk and got decapitated Because he loved booze more than he loved the Lord. He got decapitated on a snowmobile. I have family members who have had booze problems. I've had clients have their own kids killed because of booze problems. There's no way should a Christian college be teaching a class on how to make booze. They should be teaching a class on how to not drink booze. It's insanity. You actually have the largest church in this area having Bible studies and beer runs combined. I'm not kidding you about this. You say you're making it up. Go look at their website. They're actually proud of it. I'm not even talking about the little joke they did a year ago with their own brand of beer. They thought that was really funny, and they were so embarrassed they took it down. They didn't apologize for it because they have no shame. And by the way, that's a dangerous concept in the Bible. When you no longer blush, you're done. But they actually have Bible studies and beer runs combined. Let me tell you what booze does. It does not taste good. It kills people and sends you to hell for a Christless eternity. A form of godliness. You know, we have perfected that. Many local churches I know of here have become cash grabs for grifter pastors who have no spiritual power. I mean, why would you look to them for the gospel when all they can do is steal money from missionaries? Some of you know what church I'm talking about. Or steal money from their members. It's disgusting what they do. Some of these guys, you meet them at the store or in a meeting, and they'll first tell you a dirty joke rather than pray with you. It's absolutely unbelievable what pastors will do today. We have perfected that. This age is opposed to God. He knows it. His Son knows it. The Holy Spirit knows it. This age is totally opposed to God. In fact, the perfect picture of this current age of rebellion and opposition to God is seen at the cross. And on a little hill called Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem, the world government, the world religious system, and the world spirit, the ruler of this world, had a perfect, direct part in killing and murdering the Lamb of God. And by the way, I'll remind you, Jesus Christ had hurt no one, had broke no law. All he did was help, heal, feed, and tell the truth. And they said, we're going to kill him, and they did kill him. Lewis Berry Schaefer said this about the world system. He said, the cosmos, this age, is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, his aims, and methods. It is civilization functioning apart from God, a civilization which none of its promoters really expect God to share, who assign to God no consideration in respect to their projects, nor do they ascribe any casualty to him, that causality to him. This system embraces its godless governments, godless conflicts, godless armaments, godless jealousies, godless education, godless culture, godless religions of morality and pride. It is that spirit in which you live. It is what we see, what we employ. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on the earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the word cosmos and this idea of the larger age. Satan's world system is a spiritual darkness that envelops and permeates the human race. It's here. You woke up to it today. It influences every aspect of thought and behavior in such a way that the depraved nature of man is magnified while God is excluded. We need to be very careful to understand that Satan's system is a buffet. It's a buffet. It has something for everyone. You know, you go to some restaurants, there's just nothing you like at that restaurant. I don't know what your favorite restaurant is. Do you like going to Paco's? Some people go to Paco's, and yes, you're saying, no, there's nothing I want to eat at Paco's. Nothing. That's not what the satanic buffet is like. At his world system, there's something for everybody. Personally, I would go to Paco's, and I would get some of that cabbage, right? Anyone else like that? Yeah, some of you are good people. You're saying yes to that. I know some of you would get the hot dogs, right? Some of you are just uncultured. You wouldn't go that. You would instead, I don't know what restaurant you'd go to, you'd go to Red Lobster, right? And you'd get something different there. Listen, it's Satan's buffet in the world system we're at. There's a Paco's and a Red Lobster and a McDonald's and a Frisch's and a pizza. There's everything there. Everything is there. Satan is very careful to make sure that there's something even for the Christians in this world system, which is why the Bible says repeatedly, don't love the world. Now, the world system has a plan for you. Do you know what it is? It is not that you become a drunk. Oh, Brother Modine preached against drunkenness today. He doesn't want Christians to be. Listen, Satan doesn't want you to be a drunk. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want you to become a murderer, become a Satan worshiper. Satan wants you to become autonomous. autonomous. And if you break that word down, it means self-law. He wants you to be a law unto yourself. That's what that means. Satan's world system has provisions for you, a goal for you to live as a law unto yourself. The worldly person wants to live autonomously. I'll do what I want to do. I'm a law unto myself. I'm not dependent on God. I can live my whole life by the rules I make. Isn't that the system that we all want to aspire to in America? That's kind of what we are. That's the plan the father of lies has for you. He wants you to be conformed as fully autonomous with this age plan of opposition to God. Your enemy has a plan to make you conform to his world system by any means possible. Number two, let's see what God's command for you is. It's a negative command. Look at Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I know that many lost sinners hate the parts of the Word of God that are negative. Oh, it's such a negative book. It's so negative. The Bible is negative. Why couldn't God write a positive book? You know, sometimes you just need to be told the truth, even if it's negative, don't you? Listen, if you have cancer, and the doctor says, gets together with the other doctor and the nurse and the physician assistant, we're not going to tell her she's got cancer. That's really negative. Well, we have to tell her if we're going to treat. No, I don't want to tell her. We're not going to treat that cancer. We're just not going to tell her. Because I don't want to be known as a negative. I don't want to be known as a negative oncologist. That would just be terrible to be known as a negative doctor. I don't want to be known as that. Listen, you can't be treated for cancer unless you're told what? The truth about the offending mass of cells that has to be excised and killed. If you're a car mechanic and you've got a rod that's broken or a piston that needs to be replaced, you got to tell the owner of the car what? You got to tell him the truth. Not every negative command is bad. If I tell you something negative, but I do it to be truthful to you, and I do it to help you, and I do it because I love you, is that a negative, bad thing to do? It's not, is it? I want to clearly point out that the biblical command to you and to me about the world system that is totally negative. There's not one hint in what Paul said in Romans 12:2 that you're allowed to embrace and love and be comfortable with the world system. Embrace it a little, conform a little, have a little bit to do with it. There's not one hint of that. There's not one hint of approval of the world system. There's not one iota of the idea of blending the world system with the Lord's plans. It's a negative command. And it's not a suggestion, not a hint, not a hope. It's a command in pure negative form. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, I'm going to tell you this is not easy. In fact, it is very easy to be conformed. It is easy to take 90 or 70 or 40% of the world system and swap it out for 10% or 30% or 60% of the Lord system. It's very easy to do that. It's tempting to do that. That, however, is called conforming. The danger with conforming is it's simple to identify, but it's deadly in its outcome. It's like cancer. You know, if you conform just 5% at the beginning, do you think you're going to stay at 5%? That's the danger. Cancer's like that, right? I've had to do recently a little study about cancer and what happens. One cancer cell turns into how many, do you know? Then turns into how many, real quick? It just keeps doing that until, given enough time, your whole body is full of cancer cells. And it should be illustrative to examine the plan that God had for the nation of Israel when they received their inheritance. I'm going to preach this, even if it hurts. The people of Israel, when they got their inheritance, the land of Israel, they were told to do what to their land? Cleanse it. How? How much? Now, it was a hard command, wasn't it? And in fact, they failed it, didn't they? They left a few cancer cells in there, and it ended up killing them. They ended up losing the land because of it. God said, look, I want no one there, nothing there to be there to corrupt you. Of course, that didn't happen. There was at first a tiny infinitesimal bit of conforming. I mean, millions of Jews walked out, and there were only a few cancer cells that God told them to get rid of, and they didn't do it. And that's how it started. When the Jews were done compromising, when they were done conforming, they were actually taking their newborn Jewish babies, putting them on an altar to Moloch, slitting their heads off, draining their blood in groves at night and dancing like pagans when they were done. They started with just a little bit of compromise, and that's where they ended up. And then God said, I'm just going to take you off the land. Conformity is the issue, not how bad the world system is. Robert Leitner said this. He said, quote, "The world is the Christian's enemy because it represents an anti-God system, a philosophy that is diametrically opposed to the will and plan of God. It is a system headed by the devil and therefore at odds with God. Likewise, the world hates the believer who lives for Christ. The Lord never kept this as a secret from his own. He told them often of the coming conflict with the world. It is in this wicked world we must rear our families and earn our livelihoods. We are in it, yet not to be part of it," unquote. Conformity is illegal according to God. He's ordering us not to be conformed. That is on our own very hard to do. My third point is I have some good news for you. Look at Romans 12, 2. The Holy Spirit is going to help. Paul wrote this. He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you see that? Transformed. Apparently, a transforming power is available to the believer. Paul does not say you need to study for years so you can be not conformed. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you have to be separated in a monastery for years. He doesn't say you have to go to Bible college to be not conformed. It's not the result of study, separation, or Bible college. How can I get this nonconformity? Well, let me tell you, with a roster of Bible verses about this transforming power that's in you. And let me tell you of how much this verse reveals to us about God's heart. First of all, it's a command. It's clear and concise. It is a command designed to help us. Then it's a positive provision. It's a provision God's giving to help us and equip us to overcome the enemy so we can have victory. And it's also a test. It's a test. You and I get to be proven to be non-conforming to the world. If you do that, and if we pass the test and please God, do you think he'll be pleased with you? Do you think there might be a reward for that at some future point? I'm just spitballing here. Maybe. So this tells us a lot about God's heart. Let's look at a couple of verses. Romans 13, 14. How are we going to get this help? Who's going to help us to be not conformed? Romans 13, 14. "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I'll read Psalm 51:10 for you. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Ephesians 4:22 through 24, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And in Colossians 3:10, Paul said, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." It appears that the provision of the Holy Spirit in this age is how God has designed a remedy for conforming to the world system. It appears to be a spiritual remedy, not a physical remedy, not an educational remedy. And let me just tell you this, by operational observation, I can tell that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he helps you. He holds you back. He renews the spirit in your mind to positively equip you to not be suckered into conforming with old Slewfoot's plans. Here's what else Lewis Berry Schaefer said. He said, quote, "The world and worldly Christians turn to so-called worldly things because they discover in them an anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty heart and life. The anesthetic, which is often quite innocent in itself, is not so serious a matter as the empty heart and life. Little is gained toward true spirituality when would-be soul doctors have succeeded in persuading the afflicted to get on without the anesthetic. If these instructors do not present the reality of consolation and filling for heart and life which God has provided, the condition will not be improved. How misleading is the theory that to be spiritual, one must abandon play, diversion, and helpful amusement. Such a conception of spirituality is born of a morbid human conscience. It is foreign to the Word of God. It is a device of Satan to make blessings of God seem abhorrent to young people who are overflowing with physical life and energy. It is to be regretted that there are those who in blindness are so emphasizing the negatives of the truth that the impression is created that spirituality is opposed to joy, liberty, naturalness, and expression in thought and life in the spirit. Spirituality is not a pious pose. It is not a thou shalt not. It is thou shalt. It flings open the doors into the eternal blessedness, energies, and resources of God. It is a serious thing to remove the element of relaxation and play from any life. We cannot be normal physically, mentally, or spiritually if we neglect the vital factor in human life. God is not telling us to go to the monastery and to go to Bible college for 10 years and to only read our Bibles, not to play outside. That's not how you avoid being conformed with the world. And let me be very clear here. This is not a salvation verse. You know Romans is written to who? Not lost people, it's written to Christians. This is not a salvation verse. It is a consecration verse. It is a Christian life verse. It's a verse about you obeying God and how you walk every day. It's not about you being saved from your sins. If you are saved, if you're redeemed, if you're born again, Paul said it's reasonable for you to have your mind and your thoughts and your body be conformed to God's word, not Satan's place and Satan's habits for you. It's not asking too much. It's just logical. It makes good sense. And let me explain how this can happen to you. It starts inside. It starts in your mind. Paul says in Romans 12:2, your mind has to be transformed. It will, in fact, do you no good at all to transform your body if you don't transform your mind. It'll do you no good. Listen, we read case studies about this all the time. There's an ongoing problem at the Roman Catholic Church. Are you aware of this in monasteries and nunneries? Ongoing problem has been coming to light. What's that? The Roman Catholics take men and women and physically transform their bodies, right? They put black and white clothes on them. They keep them segregated by sex and by age, and they eat communal meals. They take vows of chastity and more. Here's the problem. Police investigators and forensic examiners keep digging up little babies' bodies and other bodies at monasteries and nunneries. They transform the body, but not the mind. In Toledo, we had a priest murder a woman in cold blood. I know I'm older than a lot of you. Maybe we've totally expunged this from our mind, but in Toledo, Ohio, we had a Roman Catholic priest murder a woman in cold blood. Does anyone remember that? It was at Mercy Hospital. I mean, really. The Roman Catholic priest, Gerald Robinson, was the chaplain of Mercy Hospital. And he murdered a 71-year-old nun, Margaret Ann Paul. He stabbed her dozens and dozens of times. And then, he said, well, it can't get worse than that. He performed her funeral. And then the case went cold. A Roman Catholic Toledo police sergeant interrupted. They were interviewing him, interrupted and dragged him out of the interview and said, he's my priest. You're not going to interview him. And the case went cold for years. He got away with it. You cannot transform your life unless you start with your mind. To be transformed means more than a change of matters, a change of habits. It means to be transfigured. In fact, that same word that Paul used in Romans 12:2 is the word that the Holy Spirit used for the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have to have our minds transfigured by the Holy Spirit into a new mind, a renewed mind, which will lead, obviously, to a renewed man. Let me tell you that you can often tell when someone is saved and full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know this. You can tell. My wife has this uncanny ability. She'll say, are you a Christian? She'll often say that. I've heard her do that. Or she'll come back. She says, yeah, that was a believer. I know that was a believer. Sometimes you can tell when someone is saved and full of the Holy Spirit. They will be noticeable. Nothing outside. It's not a logo. And by the way, if you wear a hat that says, I'm a born-again Christian, that usually means what? Usually means you're not a born-again Christian. Just usually. It's not a logo, not carrying a Bible. I bet the Roman Catholic priest had a logo on, right? He carried a Bible a lot. He murdered a nun. It's not carrying a Bible, not a bumper sticker, not a T-shirt. No, it's the inside part that gives the Spirit-filled Christian away. Your mind has been transformed. The transformed mind then changes the tongue. It'll change your actions and your emotions. Sometimes you can just see it on the face of a person. You can just see that they're saved. Their face is different because their heart will often show through on their face. Number four, the world system will destroy you if you allow it to do so. I just want to go on the record here. The world system is not your friend. It's not your friend. It's not neutral. It's not going to help you. Jesus said this in John 15:18 and 19. He said this, if the world hates you, you know It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Does Jesus know about the world system? I think he does. Did he come to reform the world system? No, he condemned it. He says, I'm going to take you out of it. I'm going to redeem you out of it. In fact, one of the long-term goals of Jesus Christ is to totally reform by renewing and transfiguring the world system. It's going to be totally changed back to what it was before it fell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, if you would. You know, if you're in your right mind as a born-again saint, you know all about the world system because you used to be part of it. We should never feel so high and mighty over the world system. It's what we are part of, isn't it? Look at Ephesians 1, 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure as well, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. That's where Christians are. They have an amazing destiny. They have an amazing past. They have an amazing Savior. Look at skip ahead to Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past, this is where all you amazing people were, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires in our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we were all conformed to the world, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There is a series of verses in Romans 1 about the spiritual destruction and decline of man after he fell in sin. It's not a nice part of the Bible to read. But Paul in Romans 1 talks about man falling and dying. He's lost in sin. He's helpless. He turns to idols. He then turns to sensuality. And finally, he's depraved. He takes the truth of God and makes it a lie. It's a horrible, horrible fall down the mountainside. That's the world system. And you can see a glimpse of it in 2 Timothy 3 and in Romans 12, where religious actions and religious men and plans don't save people. They actually send them to hell. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 7. I'll give you another passage from John. This is a big theme of the Bible. John 10, 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and should go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Jesus knows who the author of the world system is. He knows what the world system is going to do to people. It's going to destroy the sheep. He says, if you are part of the world system, you'll be destroyed. You'll be killed. Brother Modine, how does Jesus really feel about the world system? Let me ask you this. If you could, in one word, tell me what God's emotional outlook, his opinion, his honest outlook on the world system is, could you do it in one word? One word. Could you do it in one word? You got a bunch of words to pick. You all have a big vocabulary. What would you pick? I thought about it. I think in the Bible we can find one word with great precision that describes what God is thinking and feeling about the world system. Are you ready? It's not anger. It's not sorrow. It's not love. He doesn't love the world system. It's not sighing. My wife and I do that a lot. We send the sighing. God's way beyond sighing. Here's the word. I don't know what you said, but I know the word. No. Good try. Wrath. One word, what God feels for the world system. It's wrath. He's full of wrath at the world system. He's not going to embrace it. He's not going to conform himself to it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to judge it and destroy it. You say, Brother Modine, are there examples in the Bible of what God thinks about the world system acted out? Yeah, think about the flood. Think about Korah and his family. I'm going to take it down to a granular level. Korah and his family conformed to the world system, didn't they? Think of the Assyrian captivity. God took the 10 tribes and said, you know what, I'm just going to scrape all of you off the land. That's what I'm going to do. Big, bold, dramatic, non-compromising actions to sweep away the old order of failure and sin. That's what God feels, wrath. What's caused this terrible wrath? This is illustrative. Turn to 2 Kings 22. Maybe you can find something. I'm going to give you three passages. Maybe you can find something in common here. Because wrath is a terrible thing to face. You know, sometimes you're upset with your kids, but wrath is a different emotion, isn't it? I remember one of my, I had a new car, and my little daughter, Sarah, we only had one child at the time, and the car was parked. Oh, we had two. You're reminding me. We had two. One was in a crib or something. And Sarah was outside. My wife was not watching her properly. She was outside alone. Oh, I was out there with her. I had washed my car, and we had a gravel driveway at that house, and Sarah had picked up a handful of gravel and some twigs, and she was copying Daddy. She was wiping my car, my brand new car. She was wiping it with a handful of twigs and stones. She was wiping my car to help Daddy. Now listen, when your kids do bad, that's not wrath. To this day, my wife says, you picked her up, you brought her in the house at arm's length, and I sat her on the couch. It wasn't wrath. It was just, I'm like, what an idiot I was to let her be unsupervised. Can't even blame you. You were inside the house taking care of the other baby. So we're talking beyond anger here. We're talking beyond disgust, what God's emotion is. It's wrath. And you and I don't regularly feel wrath. We really don't feel that. So let's see if we can figure out what's triggered this wrath. Look at 2 Kings 22:13, and then get ready to turn to Psalm 78. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Look at Psalm 78, 21 and 22. I'm trying to find a common thread here. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. He was full of wrath, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And then turn to Jeremiah 32. I'm looking for a common thread here. Jeremiah 32, verse 31 through 33. Jeremiah 32, verse 31. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. They have not hearkened to receive instruction. You know, as I read these passages, it appears that receiving instruction and disobeying it, that being in a position to obey God and rebelling, and that having the word of truth available to you and not obeying it is what sets off God's wrath. God is not, so far as we can tell, full of wrath at bugs and bees and flies and mosquitoes and snakes. He's not full of wrath at them. I would. I hate flies and mosquitoes. Don't you hate them when they're in your house? I hate them. Why don't I have the bug assault gun at my house? You should get that for me. I need a gun to shoot those flies. Of course, that's the one blessing of early snow. They're all gone now. You know, God, you can't find God full of wrath at bugs and bees and baby animals. You know why? Because they never got his word, did they? Apparently, what sets God off to be wrathful is having his word and spurning it. Do you know who has a great knowledge of God and his power and his might and his word, but who rebelled against it? Do you know who? Lucifer, the father of lies, right? Did he have knowledge of God's holiness and word? He was right there, wasn't he? Who's the author of sin and rebellion? Who has created the world system we live in today? Lucifer, yeah. God's not going to conform himself to this world. He's going to do away with it. Number five, here's my conclusion. Look at our text, Romans 12:2. The outcome of the Holy Spirit's power in the believer is so much better than the world. It's amazing. Paul said this. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, the transfiguration of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Apparently, the spiritual consecration of the believer, instead of the spiritual conformity to the world, when and if it's attained after salvation, results in something. And do you see what it results in? It results in a life that's what? Good. A life that's acceptable to God. A life that, the actual word is perfect. You'll have a life where you can actually find and follow the will of God. Isn't that amazing? Could you imagine if you always did the will of God every second of every day? You know who did that? Jesus did that. That was a good life. It was an amazing life. That's something we can try for and not attain, but we can try for it. It will benefit you if you find the will of God every day in your life. The man who's conformed to the world apparently has a potential of being shot in a Southside Toledo bar at 2:30 in the morning. If you're conformed to the world, there's a possibility of that, isn't there? If you're not conformed to the world, there's not much chance you're going to be shot at a bar at 2:30 in the morning in East Toledo. It's just probably not going to happen. The man who is conformed to the Holy Spirit, filled with him, if you would, will be doing new things that he didn't used to do, things that are apparently acceptable to God. God says, you know, these things will please me. I'll reward them someday. Let me explain this better to you. If you're not conformed to the world, you're going to be conformed to the Spirit. You'll actually have the mind of Christ operating within you. You'll be so conformed with him, people say, well, he just acts like he has the mind of Christ. And you know what that is? That is actually not terrible. It's not frightening. It's not sinful. God says it's acceptable. If you do that, I'll find that acceptable. Born again, Spirit-filled believers, do not seek me out and say, you know, I've been conformed. Brother Modine, I've been conforming to the Lord's will for a couple of years. I've been full of the Spirit. I've had the mind of Christ, and it's horrible. I am miserable. They don't come and say that to me. In fact, I've never heard that. In fact, if you try this, if you try conforming your life to the Spirit, God says it'll go perfectly for you, irrespective of your circumstance, your age, your bank account, or your health. Well, Brother Modine, what would you call such a person that is transfigured in their mind, that's full of the Spirit, that conforms to the Holy Spirit, that has a perfect mind in Christ? You know what you'd call that person? Joyful. Joyful. That's not what the world has. You'd be full of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. If you're in pain, you'd be joyful. If you're in blessing, you'd be joyful. If you're in sorrow, you'd be joyful. If you're in mourning, you'd be joyful. If you're at night, you'd be joyful. You'd be full of joy. The world cosmos system, the age we're in now, is set up for destruction. Nothing is going to save it. Not President Trump. Nothing. All the money in the world can't save it. Nothing's going to save it. But if you're a believer, you can be full of joy instead of conformed to the world. As long as you're unconformed to the world, you can find God's will for your life. The question is, which one are you? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Brother Mason, close us in prayer, if you would.